Turn with me in your Bible to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. I want to begin a series on this precious book of the Bible, and I thought fitting to begin this series on Easter, Lord's Day, as this book has a lot to say about the risen and exalted Christ. Revelation 1, we'll read the entire chapter, but the text is the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Again, the text for this afternoon is the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Dear congregation, today I want to start a new series on the book of Revelation. I know it's a book with many symbols and moving pictures. Boys and girls, in this book we see horsemen riding through the world. We see a beast coming up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns. We see a woman giving birth to a child, and the fierce dragon wanting to swallow up that child. What is this book all about? Well, that's what we want to learn about with a series of sermons on the book of Revelation. This afternoon we'll listen to an introduction to this book. But why do I want to preach a number of sermons on this book? Let me give three reasons. First of all, because it belongs to Holy Scripture. It belongs to Holy Scripture. It's part of the Word of God, and it's been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And this book, too, is meant to instruct us. It's meant to expose us. It's meant to correct us. And it's meant to train us for living in this world. It's a God-breathed book. And it's useful for us. That should be enough reason to study it. But a second reason why I want to study it is because there's much misunderstanding about this book. There's much wrong teaching about this book with many strange and fanciful interpretations. People treat the book of Revelation as a code to crack, as a puzzle to solve, containing secret or hidden messages that you have to try and solve. Yes, they treat it as this secret code to crack, but to treat Revelation like that is to miss the point. No doubt there are difficult passages in this book, but the first readers of this book must have understood its basic message and must have believed it. And if they understood it with the help of the Holy Spirit, simple believers today are to grasp its basic message too, and believe it too, and be comforted by it without all kinds of fanciful explanations. And the third reason I want to study this book, because it's written to help us in the difficulties and pressures we face in our world. It's written to help us in the difficulties and pressures we face in this world. Revelation, friends, was written to people under pressure. It was written for a church that was under attack. It was written for people who knew all too well that the world was opposed to them, against them. Oh, true, since Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, the gospel had been spreading also throughout the Roman Empire. But persecution was on the horizon. The rulers and governments of its day, Domitian, and laws were against them. The church in that day was under pressure, experiencing oppression, suffering. John is sent to the island of Patmos. He's persecuted. But John is given a series of visions explaining how to survive when the world is against you. It's a survival manual. That's how Stephen Wilmhurst in his commentary put it. And today too, the church is under pressure. The world is against us. How are believers to survive in this hostile world? Well, this book tells how the believer should face the pressures in this world, how the church should face the pressures in this world. That's why I want to take it up and this afternoon look at the opening three verses as we hear the call to taking Revelation to heart, an introduction. Taking Revelation to heart, an introduction. Yes, this book of Revelation is a must for us to listen to and read. It's meant for our benefit and it's meant for our blessing. It's the last book in the Bible, and it's a special book. It's a special book because of who wrote it. It's written, boys and girls, by an exiled apostle, John. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and he became one of the leaders of the early Christian church. And as pastor and church leader, his home base became most likely Ephesus. But when we meet him this afternoon in the book of Revelation, he has been exiled to this island of Patmos, a small rocky island off the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea, an island which the Romans used as a labor camp, a small rocky island of about 8 square miles. Here, John was sentenced to hard labor. But he isn't young anymore. He's about 90 years old. Yes, Christians are being persecuted under Emperor Domitian. They're facing severe pressure in the face of hostility and opposition from the world, and the government is against them. It's somewhere around AD 95. Anyways, it's special because of who wrote it. Secondly, it's special because of who gave it. It's special because of who gave it. It's given by God. Did you notice that in verse 1? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. It's from God. It came from God to Jesus through an angel to John. That's what verse 1 makes clear. That's the order of transmission. That's how it was transmitted. From God to Jesus through an angel to John. Who the angel is, we don't know. John will mention the angel throughout this book, and John will even at one occasion try to worship the angel, but the angel has to correct John. Only God is to be worshipped. But you see, the point here is that God gave this revelation. The God who is and who was and who is to come. The sovereign God who is in control in our world. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Who governs all things. He has given his word. It's from God. And that must have been encouraging also to the first readers of this book. Here they were, harassed, imprisoned, under pressure. Had God forgotten them? Did God still concern himself with his people? Did he still know about them? And then a letter comes to them, written by John, but given by God. He does care. He does think about them. He does concern himself with them. And now, who is it for? It's for people whom the Lord calls servants. It's not for people who can decode difficult books. It's not for people who are curious about the end times and want to find some fanciful interpretations. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things to come. Yes, the revelation came to John, but it wasn't meant just for John alone. It was meant for the church of Christ, whom God calls his servants. Now, sometimes we talk about ministers and missionaries as God's servants, and that's true. They are servants of God in a special way, but really all of God's people are God's servants. I know the Bible describes God's people in different ways. They're called the children of God. They're called the friends of God. They're called the beloved of God. But they're also the servants of God. God's people are called to serve him in this world, to live for him in all the aspects of our life, at home, at school, at work, in private, in public. We are to serve him. And isn't that your desire? If the Spirit has opened your eyes and drawn you out by faith to his Son, Jesus Christ, isn't that your desire, that you would serve him? I know we don't do that perfectly. We stumble and fall in many ways. But that is the desire of the believer, isn't it? One day, John will say in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, they will serve him day and night in his temple. But that life of service begins here already, doesn't it? Can I ask you that? Are you serving him out of gratitude now already? Are you waking up in the morning and asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How can I serve thee more earnestly and faithfully out of love in my home and at work? Or are you still serving sin? And is Satan your master? Is that what describes your life? Serving the world, serving your evil lusts, serving Satan. But that can't satisfy. That's an empty life that will lead to destruction if you don't repent of your sin and if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what's this book about? Is it about the end times? Is it all about what will happen in the world just before Christ's second coming? Now, it's true, the book of Revelation does speak about the end times. That is part of it. Verse 1 says that the Lord is showing things which must shortly come to pass. And in verse 3 it says, for the time is at hand. This book does tell us about what will happen between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. It does tell us what happens in between Christ coming into Bethlehem and what will happen before he comes again on the clouds of heaven. That's the period spoken about in here. The things that must take place. Things that are going to happen, not things that may happen or might happen, or perhaps. Or, no, must happen because God is on the throne and Christ has been given all authority and he's working all things according to his will, every detail. And there are things to see. This book gives us pictures, moving pictures. I mean, pictures that in motion. And John will say that time and again, and I saw, and behold, I saw. There are things to see. There are things to see in the churches of that day. And there are things to see in the world, vivid things, startling pictures that are meant to impress themselves upon our hearts and mind. Yes, yes, in chapters 2 and 3 we'll see various things happening in the church. Some good, and other things not so good in the church. But there are also things to see in the world. God's judgments are coming upon the world. God is patient with this world. And yes, there is an enemy at work in our world, and there is the dragon who wants to devour the child, and the beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns coming out of the sea, and many are mesmerized by the dragon, and by this beast rising out of the sea, and by the harlot of Babylon. But the believer is to be taken up with Christ. You see, yes, there are some things to see, but more importantly, there is someone to see. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a book about Christ. It's a book in which Christ is revealed. And the word used for revelation has to do with removing a covering, unveiling something. I mean, picture a sculpture that has been made. It's covered with a large sheet. But the day comes when that covering is pulled away. The sheet is removed and you see the sculpture there in all its beauty. Or a grand building has been constructed, but it's surrounded by scaffolding, and then the scaffolding is removed, and you see this beautiful and lavish building. And that's how, in this book, the plan of God is revealed, but especially the Son of God is revealed. He is revealing himself in his glory and his grace. He is in the midst of the church with eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice sounds as the sound of many water. And he's the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. This book is a revelation not of things, but of Jesus. It's a revelation of Christ. That's the secret to this book. But it isn't really a secret because it's right there in the opening words. It's a revelation from Christ, about Christ, and of Christ. And the curtain is pulled back to show him as the one who comes in his glory to reassure John, who stands at the door and wants communion with his church. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah, who's also a lamb. And he rules and governs this world, also when the church is facing opposition and persecution from the dragon, and when the church is facing temptation being pulled by the world of Babylon, and that's real. But we're meant to see Jesus rules. Jesus lives. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is victor. The revelation of Christ. Yes, he is victor. That's what was posted on a sign outside a Methodist church in Czechoslovakia on November 27, 1989. The communist government had just been ousted, and outside of this church was this sign: "The Lamb wins." That's the summary of this book. Dennis Johnson titles his commentary, "The Triumph of the Lamb." That's what this book is about. That's what we're meant to see. And if we don't see that, we're missing the point. And if this book doesn't lead us with John to worship him, as we see later in this chapter, if this book doesn't lead us to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus in wonder and awe and love, we've missed the point of the book. But how am I filled with wonder and amazement? Well, that's the second point, the blessing attached to this book. Verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Yeah, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and keep these things. This last book of the Bible contains 7 Beatitudes. And here's the first Beatitude. Blessed. It reminds us of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5. He identifies and pronounces a blessing upon the people of God. And when the Greek word makarios is used, it's meant to something that enjoys God's gracious favor. It means partaking of his gracious favor, partaking of his salvation. It means you're a citizen of his kingdom. It means that you receive the grace of God, which is the greatest thing you can ever receive. Blessed. The blessedness of God. The blessedness that comes through Christ. The favor which you can live with, go through hard times with, and die with. Where are you looking for that blessing and happiness? I know people look for happiness in all kinds of things. Some look for it in a relationship, others in a breakup. Some seek for happiness in wealth. Others seek for it in health. But as long as we're seeking our happiness and blessedness outside of God, you won't find it. That's how Augustine put it. Remember when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." How do I find this blessedness? How do I find this happiness then? Well, I find it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he is the Savior of sinners. He rules and reigns. He's coming again. And all that I need as a poor, guilty sinner, I find in him and in him alone. And he is revealed in this book. He's unveiled in this book. Oh, I know he suffered and he died. But it's Easter. He is risen again, and he's ascended into heaven, and he's at work in this world, and he's coming again on the clouds of heaven, and he's the one we need. And the Bible is always speaking about him, but especially speaking about him in this book, unveiling him, revealing him in his glory and in his grace, in his power and his authority. And it's not enough to say, you know, I believe there is something. And after death, yeah, no, that's not the end. That's true. More is needed than that. We need a faith that unites us to Christ, a relationship with the Savior before he comes again as judge on the clouds of heaven. But how do I come to know him? How do I come to trust in him? How does that faith grow? Well, listen, John tells us here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written therein. It speaks of a reader and a hearer. Three verbs are used: reading, hearing, and keeping. Let's look at those words. First, he that reads. Yeah, this letter has been received in the churches. But the churches must not be content to just receive a scroll given by God, written down by John. They must read the scroll. And this word in the original for read is means to read out loud. You see, it was to be read out loud in their meeting places. Maybe they met in the catacombs or in another secret place, because some of the churches are facing persecution. The believers have their questions, they have their concerns. Where is the Lord? Is he there still? Does he know about us, that we're here in these challenging circumstances, and does he care about us? But then there comes one of the elders or a minister who is the reader. And the reader is addressed first of all here. Blessed are you, brother, reader. Because it's God's word you're reading. What you're reading is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to read the word of God, the inspired word of God. And that's a great privilege. And that's a great responsibility. You get to see the words on the page. Pronounce the words and speak them forth. Not just any words, but the word of God in the midst of the congregation. Blessed is he that reads, and blessed are they that hear these words. For the book was not just meant for the minister. It wasn't just meant for one person. It was meant for the whole church. It was meant to be read out loud in the gathering of the church so that others can hear it. And then boys and girls and young people were not just meant to hear it so that it goes in one ear and out the other. No, it's a word for careful listening, attentive listening, a listening of this kind that seeks to gain understanding and insight. After all, it's the word of the Lord, and it's Christ who's speaking to us. And how those small congregations must have listened. Here's a book where God is speaking to us and Christ is coming to us. And maybe they look at each other. The Lord has not forgotten us. And he's coming again. And we've kind of become discouraged. And we've forgotten. But he's speaking to us. What a blessing that is. Indeed it is. And he comes to us by his word still. Of course, maybe we don't listen so carefully to his word. Oh no, we might not fall asleep when the word of God is read, but we're pretty good at tuning it out in our thoughts and minds. But if we tune out His word, then we miss the blessing. Blessed are they that hear these words. Yes, blessed are they that carefully listen to this word. After all, that's the constant refrain in this book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And there the word is singular. He that hath one ear. He that hath an ear. If you maybe only have one ear, let him hear with that ear. Jesus, in the calls in the gospel, there it's plural, right? He'll say, he that hath ears to hear, plural, let him hear. If you have two ears, let him hear with two ears. It was a number of years ago when our family still lived in Dundas, but some of our older boys were working with trimmers and lawnmowers before supper at our home. They used these foam earplugs. I had not noticed that they had kept these foam earplugs in their ears during supper, but I did notice when I took out the Bible for family worship and family devotion times. I saw these boys with their earplugs in. I asked them to take it out. They told me they could hear me just fine with those earplugs in. I insisted they take them out. One said, but can I keep them halfway in? The answer was no. One said, can I keep one in my ear? The answer was no. For friends, when the Lord speaks, we need to give our ears to hearing Him. Both ears, if they work. Our undivided attention, our ears, our minds, our hearts, we need to listen to His word. We want to listen with all diligence, for blessed is he that reads and they that hear His word. Because young people, and now I'm not just speaking to my own children now. This is how Christ comes to us and speaks to us in the garment of His word, as John Calvin said it. And faith, remember, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Friends, how do you listen? Oh, I know there are so many distractions. And I know our minds can be sometimes so far away. But the blessing comes through paying attention, not through distraction. It comes through hearing, not tuning it out. How are you listening? Are you listening? Listening in order to learn. But the purpose is that the word speaks to us so that we think about it, so that we take it with us and we're busy with it. And the third thing that John writes is, blessed not only is he that reads, but also blessed are they that hear and keep it. So no, it's not meant to go in one ear and out the other. It must be kept. Now, we have things that we hold on to. I mean, things that we don't throw out. We put them somewhere. We hide them somewhere. Maybe we want to hide it from someone else. But sometimes we hide it so well that a few weeks later we don't know where we put it anymore. But John is not talking about that kind of hiding and keeping. No, this must not just be stored somewhere and forgotten about. This must be carefully kept. This must be carefully guarded so that we don't lose it. It must be front and center in our lives. The word keep here describes a careful watch by a military guard. It's what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. Luke 2, verse 19. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what we are to do with this book. Or to keep our minds on these words. were to keep them carefully like a costly treasure. We don't want to lose it. Or to change the picture, this morning I spoke about gardening. It's like taking care of those tomato plants or other vegetable plants in your garden in order to benefit from the tomatoes that grow on the plant. And if you're a good gardener, then you watch them carefully. You care for them carefully. You guard that. You observe that. Now, that's what we are to do with this book. We're to take note of what it says. And we're to remember what it says. And we're to keep it in our minds and to keep it in our hearts so that it impacts our lives every day of the week. So that it directs our thinking, it directs our speaking, it directs our doing. Because this book is about who Christ is. And what He is doing, and that He's coming again, and that's meant to impact us. Not just one day of the week for a few hours. That's meant to impact every part of our life, every day of the week, every moment of our day. Whatever happens, our lives should revolve around Him, around who He is and what He says. And He will say to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3 verse 8, "Thou hast kept My word and not denied My name." How will you stand in the face of persecution? There, the church of Philadelphia had learned it. "Thou hast kept My word." And that's why you didn't deny it. They had kept it front and center in their lives. They clung to it. It informed them day by day. Are we like that? Are we keeping it? That which is read and heard, are we taking it in? Are we receiving it with the prayer for faith and understanding so that it may influence our lives? Yes, then I mean the whole Word of God, no doubt, but also this letter. Are you thinking about His Word in your day? When you hear of the chaos and the confusion in our world and you face challenges and difficulties at work, are you remembering His Word? We shouldn't be surprised when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, because this book tells us that. And we shouldn't be surprised by what governments do, because they're under the power of the evil one. And this book tells us that. And we shouldn't be surprised by the constant evils and oppressions and abuses in our world, because that's because of the power in sin and Satan. And this book tells us that. It's a blessing to know and not to be in the dark. And this book also tells us of the salvation that's in Jesus. Of the way to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7. Don't you need that? And it tells us how to live in this world. Yeah, how are we to live? Well, blessed are they that read, hear, and keep these words. Gripped by this word means we'll be blessed by this word. Oh, I know there are so many things to keep us from His word. We have so many distractions. There are 1,000 other things to think about. There are 1,000 other things to be busy with our daily tasks. Or we might be distracted by social media, or distracted by shopping, or distracted by entertainment. And we say, "Oh, we're so busy." But it's not our busyness that keeps us from the Word. It's our corrupt heart that keeps us from the Word. It's our unwilling hearts that keeps us from His Word. That's why we need to pray for grace. That's why we need to pray for His Spirit to show us our need of that Word and to show us the need of Christ. For blessed are they that read it and hear it and keep it, so that it shows us our evil heart. The sovereign Christ and the way through this world. And what should our compass be? It should be God's Word. This Word. Blessed are they that read it, hear it and keep it. Blessed are those who live by it, suffer with it, and die by it. You see, it's meant for us. It's meant to be treasured by us. It's meant to comfort us. And that's why we shouldn't get lost in all the details in Revelation. It's meant to comfort us in our troubles and sorrows. It's meant to direct us in our times of anxiety and fears. Do you see how we need to receive this word? It's by faith. A simple trust. And you and I miss that faith by nature. But you can ask the Lord for that faith. How dreadful it would be said of us, if any of us, the word did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it, Hebrews 4 verse 2. It needs to be mixed with faith. It needs to be received by faith. It needs to be heard in faith. It needs to be kept in faith. And that's not something we can put off. There's urgency here. That's the third point, the timing in connection with this book. The timing in connection with this book. Yeah, why should we take heed to this word? Why should we treasure this book of Revelation? Well, look at the last words of verse 3. For the time is at hand. And that's the repeated refrain in the New Testament. Philippians 4 verse 5. The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. He's nearby. James 5 verse 9. The judge is standing at the door. And now here, the time is at hand. And pastor, someone says, but it has been so long. Where is Jesus then? Well, don't we need to remember that our Lord reckons with time differently than we do? I mean, we're bound by time. We're bound by our clocks. We're bound by our calendars. 24-hour period and 365 days. But to the Lord, He's not bound by time as we are. One day is as 1,000 years to Him, and 1,000 years is one day. And there are some things that need to happen yet. There has to come the great apostasy, the falling away, and great tribulation, and the Antichrist, and the fall of Babylon. But still, John says the time is at hand. The time of His return is at hand. We expect Him to come on the clouds of heaven. Imagine that. The message was, well, it's still centuries away. It's still far off. Imagine that was the message for the church. That wouldn't have been good. No, there is to be this tension here. And we should feel it more than ever now. I mean, so much has happened already. And the time is just about up. The time is near when these things will all come true. It's nearer than when we first believed, Romans 13, verse 11. It's closer than it was last century. It's closer than last year. It's closer than yesterday. And we're not just meant to look at the clock. We need to know that the clock is ticking. That the time is close at hand when Christ will come again, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The time is at hand when God will be all in all. Friends, our lives are almost over. How long do you yet have to live? Do you know if you'll make it till tomorrow? The time is at hand to be converted before it's too late. The time is at hand to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. That's why we need a relationship with Him and to live out of Him in dependence on Him. The time is at hand to learn to pray. The time is at hand to learn to listen. The time is at hand to read His Word. The time at hand is at hand to be saved. Tomorrow can be too late. And if the Lord tarries another 100 years or another 100 days, what better way to live than in a relationship with Him? The time is at hand for the believer to look up, for his redemption is at hand. The time is at hand for the believer to let his light shine in this dark world. The time is at hand to follow the Lord Jesus in this world, because the time is at hand. Blessed are they that read, hear, and keep His Word. Are you reading it? Are you reading His Word? Are you listening to it carefully? Are you keeping it? Or are you neglecting His Word? When's the last time you took time to read the chapter and to read the next chapter? Or to read a chapter and to stop and study it and say, did I read that rightly? What's it saying to me? I fear that there are many who are neglecting God's Word in their personal lives, who are quickly reading maybe a piece at the family dinner table, but that's because it's your duty somehow. Young people, have you neglected your devotions? Are you skipping to read His Word? Should you not begin reading it and asking for His grace and Spirit to lead you into all the truth? And let it teach you and correct you. Let it inform you and influence your life. Friends, let us be acquainted with His Word. No, not for all kinds of interpretations and fanciful conclusions to draw, but to worship and to trust. To trust and to worship. Let us spend time with His Word in our families, believing it, talking about it, following it. For blessed are they that read it, hear it, and keep it. For the time is at hand. Amen.